A number of the truths in that song we just sang are illustrated in the shepherd and the little lamb. If the lamb is, we could say, cheeky and always running off, it's got a bit of stubbornness, a bit too much self-willed. Now, I don't know if this happens in many Australian ranches, but in other places where the shepherd is much more close to a small flock, that shepherd may go and break the leg of that little lamb or a stubborn sheep that's grown up more. Break the leg and then carry that lamb in its bosom or on its shoulders. Keep it close by until that leg heals. And all the time mending and healing and comforting and speaking to that lamb, and the lamb will learn the lesson to not run off on its own anymore and to stay close to the shepherd. Correction from the shepherd is sometimes painful, but it's always for our good, and it protects us from what is so much worse. You can imagine the little lamb, if it keeps running off like it does, it's going to fall over a cliff sometime and be lost. It may be out where the dingoes will get it. And so the shepherd lovingly will correct, maybe with something harsh and with words of instruction, so the lamb will learn to stay close to the master. What we're going to see this morning in James chapter 1 is very much like that illustration. Last time I spoke on verse number 18 about being swift hearers of the word. James chapter 1 verse 18 to 25 is all about the word of God, which produces new life. We're saved by faith in the word of God. But that word which gives new life will then carry on, and we need it desperately to have a healthy Christian life. And you'll see there are three main commands that he gives to us about the word. In verse number 19, he says, "Let every man be swift to hear." And that's what we looked at last time. Verse number 21 is what we'll see today. It says, "Wherefore let it lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Here's the key command: receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And then verse 22 is that third command, which we'll look at next Sunday night, Lord willing. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." So God is very concerned that we have this proper relationship with His word after we're saved. We need to hear the word swiftly, receive the word meekly, and then obey His word completely. I'll just review quickly with you, and there are a few who were not here last time, the things that we saw last time about what it's like to be a swift hearer of the word. We used the illustration of an athlete who is a swift runner or cyclist or swimmer. And the things that are found in this chapter are all seen in that sort of an illustration. First of all, we talked about some effort and intensity. A person who's a swift runner would no doubt be putting forth a lot of effort, and they're very intense in what they're doing. And so in verse 25 of this chapter, it talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. The word there for looking into the law of liberty is like that person who is searching for something valuable that they've lost. Someone who's leaning forward, literally, to try to see something that someone else has expressed interest in. They say, "Oh, I want to see how beautiful it is." And there's that effort and intensity. They don't want to miss anything. And I'll ask you again the question this morning: will you be such a listener to God's word right now? Put forth the effort and the intensity. What about day by day in your devotions? You have the Bible at home. You have the privilege to open and read it. It takes a bit of effort. It takes some intensity. It needs to be there 7 days a week. Will you do that, that God wants you to do in your life? We also spoke about discipline. He says in verse 19 and in verse 21, as we hear the word, it says then, let every man be slow to speak and slow to wrath, and then lay aside or lay apart the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. While we are swiftly hearing the word of God, He wants us to lay aside the things that distract us and hinder us from taking in that word of God. We'll see a bit more on that today. But then we also considered the thought that there would have to be some energy. If a person is going to be a swift athlete, there would be a store of energy needed to accomplish that. We spoke last time about the Holy Spirit of God always working in the life of the believer, stirring up their desire to take in the Word. He's giving them the wish, the will, and the ability to be that swift hearer of the Word. The question is whether or not we yield to Him and say, yes, Lord, I will put forth the effort. I will listen intently. Yes, Lord, I will let You work and I will be a swift hearer of the Word. Or we just go on in our natural laziness and casual manner and a bit of stubbornness. And we're like that little lamb who's running off, not hearing the Master's voice very well. We spoke about the energy that would be there and then the purpose. In this chapter, he talks about needing more wisdom, verse 5. Needing more patience. And there may be other purposes that we would be swift hearers of the Word of God. Ultimately, we should desire to be more like Christ. That's the reason that He saved us, so that He could make us to be like His Son and bring all the glory to God that He deserves as we live our life the way He designed it to be lived. If we have that purpose in mind, it motivates us to be swift hearers. Just as an athlete has a purpose in mind, they want to win. For themselves, fame, or they want to make the team, you know, get into the grand final, or they want the grand prize of money, or the fancy ring, or a contract with some clothing advertiser, or whatever. They have a purpose. Maybe it's to honor the memory of great uncle somebody. And so they're driven to be swift athletes. They exercise discipline. They store up the right energy. All those things they do, the Bible says, for a corruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about that. But we should so live to obtain an incorruptible crown. If our purpose is the same as God's purpose, yes, I want to be like Jesus Christ, sooner than later, it motivates me to be a swift hearer of the Word of God. But these things will also motivate me to receive the Word meekly. Let's dig into this now and look and see in verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. There are three things here in this phrase. I hope you can see that clearly. Number one, to receive with meekness. Secondly, he talks about the engrafted Word. What is that? And then he says it is able to save your souls. We'll take each one in turn. Receive with meekness this engrafted Word. The word meekness is very closely related to humility. If you'll turn back a few pages, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Some of the verses that we have memorized as a church recently, it talks about this meekness together with the other word of humility. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. You see, he puts them together. With all lowliness and meekness. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, meekness is essential to having good relationships in the church. It's where I put myself down in the sense that, you know, I don't have to have it my way. I'm willing to listen to somebody else. I'm willing to give some ground. I'm willing to work together. It's an attitude of humility that I'm concerned with what God wants more than I'm concerned with what I want. I'm concerned with the true edification of my brothers and sisters than I am with just how I would like things to be done. But he says lowliness and meekness. I'll mention a couple other verses. You don't have to turn to them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Lord challenges men in the ministry to never strive with other people, particularly striving about the truth. He says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So here meekness is associated with gentleness and patience. In Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, meekness is one of these fruits. It's something that He will produce in my life. It is supernatural. It says there that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That word deals with my patience or my endurance with people who are very difficult. I'm slow to anger with difficult people. It says the Holy Spirit will produce long-suffering, and then gentleness, goodness, temperance, and meekness. So meekness comes close together in that place also with gentleness and goodness and patience with people. The word is associated with this kind of humility and gentleness, slow to anger. Every place in the New Testament that we see it. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You see how the two go together? Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. By the way, Jesus Christ is inviting every person to come to Him for rest in your soul. You may have rest in your life. Things may be going well financially. Things may be going well in your health. Things may be going well in the hobbies and the activities that you enjoy. Everything may seem to be smooth sailing outside. And yet on the inside you may have a soul that is not at rest. You're concerned about eternity. You're worried about how am I going to deal with this guilt of sin, this burden. You may have everything that the world would like to have, and other people would say, wow, what a person. They've got it all together. They've got fame and fortune, and they have beauty, and they have the life that is envied. And yet, you may know for yourself that inside, your soul is thirsty. There's a piece of the puzzle that's still missing. Something is wrong. Jesus said, you come to me, and I will give you rest in your soul. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you. He wants you to line up with Him, to stand shoulder to shoulder. You know what that means? You have to give up on going your way, and decide that I'm going to go Christ's way. That's what the Bible calls repentance. Turning away from your unrighteous thoughts of how you might get to heaven of your own good works. Turning aside from the wicked ways that you love and coming to God in humility and saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I cannot save myself. My way's wrong. I need to be in your yoke. I need to trust you for salvation, and I need to live my life your way. Lord, I surrender all. Have you ever crossed that line in your life? Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart, and if you come to me, I'll give you rest in your soul. Do you have that rest this morning? If not, I hope today you'll trust the Savior, to cleanse away your sin and give you His eternal life, give you His robe of righteousness, and let His peace fill your soul. Now it says in James chapter 1, to receive the word with meekness. We've seen from a few other verses that this meekness has to do with being lowly, being humble, being like a servant, not someone who's proud, not someone who's resisting. And so the Word of God, as it comes to our ears, we need to open our heart to receive its truth, to let that truth change me, to let that truth control me. You know what it's like to be in a relationship with a person and you're hearing them talk, but you're not really listening to them and accepting what they say. You know that feeling. Now, with the Word of God, we can do the same thing. We can be exposed to the Word of God. It's hitting our ears, but we're not opening our heart's door to receive the Word. The difference is pride and humility. Turn back to the book of Proverbs, please, and I want you to see just a few verses about how that we need to be humble with the Word of God as opposed to being proud. The Lord wants us to hear His Word swiftly, yes. Give all of the effort to tune our ear and pay attention, but then, if we're really going to have His benefit, receive humbly, receive meekly what His Word has to say to us. Proverbs chapter 12, please, verse number 1. We'll look quickly at about three verses here in Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. He that hateth reproof is brutish. That's like a person who is... I won't try to describe and explain it. We'll leave that for the moment. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof... I'm either going to love or I'm going to hate what God is speaking to me in my life. The word reproof means where God is giving me correction. He's showing me something wrong, something that needs to be fixed, something that needs some help. And I will either hate that reproof or lovingly receive it. Turn over to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse number 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Notice the contrast. I will either refuse God's instruction and the people in my life who may instruct me. I'll either refuse it or I will regard that reproof. Regard means to hold it as valuable, to consider it as very special. I think we could all relate to this difference. Sometimes with young people, children, you know, if a friend has something to say to them about a certain matter, I mean, they're all ears, and they gladly receive what their friend has to say to them. It's easy. But if mom and dad were to try to say the exact same thing, they put up this wall of resistance. There's some rebellion there. We've seen that. We've experienced that. Why does it happen? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're naturally proud and stubborn, rebellious lambs. We're always going our own way. But we can make a choice to be different. God says, if you refuse the instruction, what's going to come to you? Poverty and shame. If you'll regard it, you consider it valuable, and you say, okay, yes, I need this. I'll put self aside, and I will receive this. Then you'll be honored. Notice, please, in chapter 15, verses 31 to 33. Proverbs 15, verse 31 to 33. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So if I will receive God's Word with meekness, if I will humble myself and take in what He's giving to me, what does verse 31 promise? I will abide or remain among the wise. If I hear it, I will get understanding. But in order to do this, verse 33 says, I have to have humility. Before honor is humility. I must humble myself and say, yes, God, I need Your Word. I need to expose myself to Your Word. Now, all of you have made a humble choice to be here this morning. That's good. That's very good. I hope each of you will make a humble choice every day this week to sit down in a quiet place and open God's Word and let Him speak to you again and again and again. Humbly say, yes, Lord, I need You. It's just like driving in a place and you know that you're not on the right track. And you wrestle with that matter of, you know, oh, I think I've got it. I'll just go around the next corner and she'll be right. Or humbly acknowledging, okay, I need to stop and look at the map. And we're not talking about whether anybody else is in the car. We won't get into that, you know. Not listening to the backseat driver or any of that thing. But just yourself humbly acknowledging, okay, I need to stop and check the map. You know, we need to do that in our life every day to humbly acknowledge, yes, Lord, You have a perfect roadmap and I need to look at it. Lord, You wrote the instruction manual for life and I need to open it up and read it instead of trying to fix things with my own wisdom. Humbly receive the Word of God. If we receive it with meekness, what's going to happen? Going back to James chapter 1. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, what does He say? Which is able to save your souls. We're going to talk about this secondly, and then we'll finish with the engrafted Word. So God wants me to humbly receive this Word so that it can correct the needs that are in my life. It can fill the blank places. It can fix the things that are wrong. I know two young ladies that at about the age of 15 took a very different direction in how they were receiving the Word of God. Two sisters in a very good Christian home, both were going to a Christian school and in a very good church. And yet one of these young ladies began to be very resistant to anybody who would instruct her, whether it was teachers, parents, friends, folks at church. It didn't matter who it was. She was very resistant to any instruction. She would sometimes open the Bible and read. She would sometimes listen in church. But she very much had the attitude of, well, I'll do it when I feel like it. And nobody's going to push me. If you try to push me, I'm definitely going to resist. And that was her attitude very much. The other sister became very humble. There was a particular summer when the two sisters had an opportunity to go to a camp, a Christian camp, a very good camp. And the younger sister, she said, I'm going to go and I'm going to take out of it what I can. The older sister, she said, no, I don't want to be bothered. I don't want any more people telling me what to do. I'll stay home and I'll do the things that I like. That was a big turning point in both of their lives. That summer made a great difference. The younger sister continued on to have an attitude of humility more and more with the Word of God. Throughout high school, throughout university, by the time both of them reached their second year of university, they were very, very different from each other. Still both going to church, still living in the same good Christian home. But the older sister who was refusing instruction, resisting the Word of God, not meekly receiving what was coming to her ears, she got to the place where she was rebelling against Mom and Dad and basically wanted to leave home. She was at the point of some great danger in her life, and God allowed a correction to come into her life. She got very sick unexpectedly. And she was in the hospital for almost 2 whole weeks. They were trying to figure out what exactly was wrong. And during this time, she came very low physically. she brushed with death. The family was very concerned. During that time, different ones sought to minister to her, comfort the words of God, prayed for her, encouraged her. And she came out of that time a humble person. She began to bow her heart and bow her knee to the Word of God, to the Lord of her life. And she began to change her attitude towards people who were instructing her. Now, she's a very sweet person, has a great ministry to many people. She's married and has a child, and she and her husband are serving the Lord in a great way. But her testimony is this. She said, God had to bring me low in my life to get my attention to where I would humble myself and start to listen again. The younger sister, she continued to grow and flourish, just accepting from God the still small voice. Now, God's plan is for His children to be corrected and to grow, whether it's with the still small voice or with the heavy hand of circumstances. But either way, it's valuable. God wants us to receive His Word with meekness. If we do, sometimes we avoid the storm. But even if God allows the storm, He's always sending the Word in the storm to correct us, to guide us, to grow us, to comfort us, to strengthen us. And in the middle of that storm, if we receive the Word with meekness, we do the growing we're supposed to. We find the comfort we need. We'll stay faithful. We'll stay close. And we'll be more like Christ on the other side of that storm. In this verse, he says, the engrafted Word is able to save your souls. Now, do you think he's talking here about salvation? As in your soul being saved from hell? Do you think he's talking about that eternal salvation where your sins are forgiven and you're justified, you're made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ? Do you think that's what he's talking about? Let's consider it. It would sound that way, but who is he writing to? Who's he writing to? Chapter 1, verse number 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He's speaking to believers. And throughout this whole chapter, it's clear to see that he's dealing with people who are already saved. So this must have some different meaning. When he says the engrafted Word is able to save your souls, well, they're already saved, spiritually speaking. They already have eternal salvation. Their sins are already forgiven. So what is he talking about? I considered this question. I began to look at other verses in the New Testament that use this same kind of word. It's an interesting thing that the word save can refer to spiritual and eternal salvation absolutely. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But sometimes the word saved means a physical rescue or a deliverance. They were saved from starvation. They were saved from a snake bite. They were saved from the storm. These different things we can see throughout the New Testament. Interestingly to me, this word is often used in the Gospels when Jesus healed someone. And it says that they were made whole. The Greek word that's here behind this, that it will save your souls, is often used in the life of Jesus when He touched someone and it says they were made whole. He healed them. He made something that was a problem physically became complete again. It became perfected. Now that's very important for this chapter because when you go back to the beginning, notice verse 3, 4, and 5. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Why? That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The fact is that when we're saved, God has some things He wants to work on. He has some things He needs to perfect in our lives. There are some things about our Christian life that are not whole yet. There are some things that need healing. There are some things that need fixing and repairing. Yes, my soul has been saved eternally, and I'm secure in Jesus Christ. But my life, my thinking, my attitudes and my actions need to be made whole. The Bible calls it being sanctified. Jesus prayed for this in John 17. He said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. So the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God will work in my life over a period of time to complete, to heal, to repair, to fix, to make whole some things that are missing. And obviously here he talks about the fact that some things are missing. Let patience, that means to allow patience to have a perfect work. Why? So that you may be perfect or complete or mature and entire, wanting nothing. So God doesn't want there to be anything missing in my life that is like the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to Ephesians 4 for a moment and let's see this. Ephesians chapter 4. God has a plan to help us grow up into the fullness of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be just like Him. And so the Lord's Word is going to do some work to make whole or to make complete these things that are lacking in my life. Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 11 that He gave some apostles and some prophets. He gave some pastors. Sorry, I messed up the reading. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word means to be building them up. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So God has a plan and a process for me to grow up into the maturity of Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, the verse we're looking at, says that if I will receive with meekness this Word of God, then it is able to save my soul. It's able to make complete in my life the things that are lacking. It's able to fix the things that need repairing. What about yourself? Do you have any problems with, let's say, well, let's look in the book of James at some things they had problems with. In chapter 1, they had a problem sometimes blaming God for their temptations or their problems. We won't read the verses, but you'd see it there from verse 12 to 17. Sometimes they were blaming God and speaking against God. They had a bit of bitterness towards the Lord. Do you ever struggle with that? I know I do. In chapter 2, the first about 10 verses, he says that they had a problem with having respect of persons. A rich person came into the church and they said, oh, here, you sit here in the good place. You know, if it's like at your house, here, you sit in the best seat in the lounge room. We want to give you the place of honor, the most comfortable chair. And here, make sure you have some refreshments. But then he says, if a poor man comes in, you say to them, oh, just sit over here under the footstool or sit over there in the corner. Stay out of the way. You smell bad. You look bad. We don't want you to get too close to us. That's the problem they had in James chapter 2. They were respecting people instead of loving everyone equally. That's a real problem. Do you ever struggle with that? Sometimes it may be very subtle in the heart that you find that you want to treat some people different than you want to treat other people. Or you want to look good to some people and impress some people, and you don't care what it's like with some other people. That's a problem that God needs to fix in us. chapter 2, they had another problem. They would say to people, "Oh, God bless you. Everything's going to work out right." But they wouldn't lift a finger to help them. They would not make any sacrifice to help their needs in their life. Do we ever struggle with that? Sure we do. And God needs to fix it. Chapter 3, they had a problem with the tongue. It's a little member, and it boasts great things. And the main problem that chapter 3 says they had about the tongue was, on the one hand, they would bless God, and on the other hand, they would curse men. Now, you may not have a problem with cursing and swearing like many people out in the world do. Maybe you do. Some people still struggle with that. But what about this? Let's say on Sunday morning at church, you're with folks and everything's sweet and you're nice and honey's dripping from your mouth. And as soon as you get in the car with your husband or wife or children or brother and sister, rah, 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 you know, see, that's the problem. He says you bless God and then you turn around and you curse men. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We struggle with that, don't we? I'll be the first to put my hand up. Now, God needs to fix that in our life. In James chapter 3, He addresses another problem. They lacked the discernment of people who were truly wise. He says, you know, that there were some people in the church who professed to be wise. And they were excited about it. Oh, here's Mr. Dr. So-and-so. He has all this knowledge. And yet, it was earthly and sensual and devilish wisdom. He said, now I'm going to tell you how to see true heavenly wisdom, and this is what it looks like. But these people had a problem. On the one hand, they were excited about the wrong kind of knowledge, and on the other hand, they lacked discernment. God needs to fix that. Do you lack discernment? God can help heal that in the life. Chapter 4, they had a problem with loving the world. That needs to be fixed. The end of chapter 4, they had a problem with boasting about what they're going to do tomorrow. They said, oh, we're going to have this business deal and we're going to do this and that and the other. And God said, you rejoice in your boastings. And this is evil. Chapter 4, verse 16. They were not thinking about the future as letting it be in the hands of God. They were not having the attitude that Jesus prayed, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. They lacked that humble spirit. They rejoiced in their boastings. Chapter 5, they had some more problems. There were some rich people in the church who were holding back the wages of the poor. They were unrighteous in their financial dealings. There were some other people who had a grudge, verse 9, against others. Do you ever bear a grudge against somebody? You might think, oh, it's just a little thing. And yet in your heart of hearts, you know that you're a bit against somebody. You're nursing a wound. You say, I want to get even with that person. Well, I want to forgive them, but I want them to pay too. I want them to suffer a little bit. I want somebody to take pity on me first, before I forgive and forget. I want somebody to, you know, weep with me and feel sorry with me, and then I'll get over it. Grudge not one against another, brethren, he said. They had a problem with that. And then finally, verse 12 of chapter 5, they had a problem with swearing again. They were making oaths. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. It seems to be that their problem was they couldn't just give their word simply, and that was enough. They had to go on and on about, oh, I promise you, cross my heart and hope to die, you know, and all this sort of thing. And they had a problem with not just speaking the truth, and that was it. Now, those are a number of examples in the book of James, and all these things needed to be fixed. And God said in chapter 1, you're going to enter into some temptations, some hardships, some trials. And when you do, count it all joy. Because God's Word is going to come to you in the middle of these circumstances and these difficult people. And God's going to combine together His Word in your life situation, and He's going to help you fix some problems. But if you don't receive the Word as the Holy Spirit reminds you, you'll keep on having the same problem over and over and over and over. You'll keep flunking the test, and you have to keep repeating the course. You see, God's plan is for us to be in the class, learn the lesson, pass the test, and move on to the next class. He doesn't want us to stay in grade 3 our whole Christian life. He does want us to graduate. Amen? The Lord has a plan for us to move forward. And if we receive with meekness the engrafted Word, we move forward. This is beautifully illustrated in the life of Jonah. The life of Jonah. God sent him a difficult situation, first of all, an assignment. He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the preaching that I bid you. Now, Nineveh was a place that he did not want to go. We know for sure he ran the other direction. It's like God said, all right, get on an airplane and fly east. And he got on a plane and he went as far west as he possibly could go. But, of course, he was on a ship. So the Lord gave him an assignment. He said, no, Lord, I can't do that. Sorry, I'm out of here. Now, God giving him that assignment, that matter of obedience, exposed in Jonah's life that he had a problem. Sometimes God brings to us something from the Word where we need to obey. It may be something very simple. You know, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them the Word diligently. That crosses my path as a father. It's a responsibility for me. And I see that in the Word, and so I'm challenged at home. Okay, I really need to do this. It takes some time. It takes some effort. I have to set self aside and obey the Word of God. Well, I might say, okay, no, sorry, not going to do that. I'll let my wife take care of it. It's not for me. If I respond that way, it exposes a problem in my heart. That's what happened with Jonah. God gave him an assignment. He said, no, Lord, sorry. He was patting himself on the back as the preacher, but he was a selfish preacher who was rotten to the core, and he was stubborn. And God put a circumstance in his life that exposed how hypocritical he was. Jonah ran the other way. What did God do? He sent out a storm. The Lord prepared a great storm, a storm of correction to stop Jonah and rescue him and bring him back. Just like the shepherd with that little lamb. Reaching out with the staff and grabbing that lamb and bringing him close by and whacking that leg to break it so that it would protect him from going farther away and being completely destroyed. God sent out a storm. It wasn't pleasant to be in that storm. And God sent a fish. Jonah had to ride in the belly of the whale 3 days and nights, and I'm sure it stunk down there. It was unpleasant down there. Most likely when he came out, he was deformed from the acid and other things that were in the belly of that whale for 3 days. He talks about the seaweed wrapped around his head, and it was dark. And it was a miserable experience. My Christian friend, if you run from God, it will be a miserable experience. The storms are not pleasant. The whales are not pleasant. But it's in love. It's a lot easier to just hear the still small voice of God and say, yes, Lord, thank you very much, Lord, I'll do that. The storms are not pleasant, but they are valuable. God brought Jonah back to the place, and the word of the Lord came to him again, the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, and preach what I bid you. So you see here the word of God and circumstances were combining in Jonah's life. Jonah obeyed this time. He went and he did what God told him to do, but he still had the wrong attitude in his heart. He preached, 40 days you're going to be destroyed. And then he went and he sat down to watch and see what would happen. He had no love for these people. He was a man who literally had the attitude, I don't care if they die and go to hell. I wish they would, because they've done wrong to my nation. That's pretty low when you have that attitude. Now, friends, we might never say those words. But you know what? If we're lazy in our witnessing, If we never give out a gospel tract, if we never open our lips and speak to someone, we say, oh, I'm too afraid. I can't say it right, or they're going to think I'm weird or whatever. And we limit ourselves as believers in pride and in fear. We're no better than Jonah. We're sitting down and watching and saying, I wonder how long it'll be before my neighbor dies and goes to hell. We sit home every night and watch our movie and do our eBay and this, that, and the other and never lift a finger to go spend time with our neighbors. We're no different than Jonah, who say, I don't care if you die and go to hell. I'm saved and I'm happy and see you later. That's a problem that God needs to fix if we're stuck in that rut. Jonah had this problem, and so God began to work with Jonah, and as he sat there, watching for 40 days what would happen, what's next in the story? God brought a gourd that came and grew up over Jonah to shade him from the heat. See, Jonah was sitting there in the hot sunshine and he started whinging about it. Oh, Lord, it's so hot and I've done this and Lord, I want to die. Just take me out of here. So God caused a big plant to grow up overnight and it shaded him. The Bible says that Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. He's exceeding glad for the gourd. He was rejoicing in something physical, but he cared nothing for the spiritual. It's like you or me, if we go to work tomorrow and we find out that we've got a promotion, there's going to be some extra money in the bank, or they've given us a bonus 2-week holiday, and we rejoice. But something out of the Bible, you know, comes up. Somebody shares with you, say, hey, I got this out of the Word of God. Let me show you this truth. And you look and say, oh, that's nice. Or you hear a testimony, somebody got saved, and you say, oh, that's nice. Yeah, okay. Now what's next? Who won the footy? You see the difference? Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd, but he cared nothing for the people. And here again, God exposed a problem in his heart. Circumstances. The circumstances of blessings and prosperity in Jonah's life exposed a problem. And what happened? God brought his word again and he asked Jonah the question. He said, Jonah, do you well to be angry? Jonah said, I do well to be angry. Then God brought another circumstance, and he sent a worm at night, and the worm ate the roots, and the gourd withered away. And the next day, Jonah's out there in the hot sun again, and God sent a wind, more circumstances in Jonah's life. And Jonah was hot and tired again. And in the middle of his circumstances, God's word came one more time. Jonah, do you well to be angry? Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry. And God asked Jonah the question at the end of the book. Jonah says, you have cared for this gourd, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You did nothing to provide it. You've had pity on the gourd. Should not I have pity upon all these thousands of people? And many of them can't even tell their left hand from their right. God left Jonah with the question. Jonah, if you've been concerned about the gourd, should not I be concerned to forgive these people who have repented? Now, friends, God will bring circumstances and His Word together in our lives to correct the things that need correcting. Many times it's when we're in the middle of a difficulty that we really see the flesh coming out. And in that moment, the engrafted word, that word that is buried in our heart, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind and show us, like shining a light to say, here's your problem and here's the way to go. And we have a decision to make. Where we say, okay, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I agree with you, God. In this, I'm sinning. I'm wrong. I confess it. Lord, I want to forsake it, and now I want to turn and I want to go your way. And over and again, this happens. Will we receive with meekness that engrafted word? The engrafted word deals with the fact that it has been planted in us. At the moment we get saved, God begins to put that word in our heart and in our mind and on our soul in a way that it cannot be taken away. And every time we hear the Word in church, every time we open and read, the Holy Spirit plants those seeds deeply in our heart and we won't forget them. He'll bring them to mind. He'll renew them in us as we go through the storms. As we experience the joys of the blessings of the victories, God will remind us of truth. And like the Apostle Paul said, I have learned how to abound and I've learned how to be in want. We need to learn how to do both. Sometimes we can be very carnal in when things are going well. God wants us to be Christ-like when things are going well. Give Him the glory and praise Him and thank Him and show Him the honor. And when things are going badly, He wants us to respond in a Christ-like way too. Humbly. Stay faithful. Not take revenge. Not curse God. Be like Job, who said, though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust Him. I will not sin against God with my lips. So James chapter 1, he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. What is it in your life that God's been dealing with to try to repair, to mend, to fix? What's an area of life that you know something's missing? There's a measure of Christ-likeness that God's trying to get you to grow and take a step. And He's been bringing circumstances, or maybe He's been bringing people in your life and exposing there's some challenge there, and the Word comes and you're seeing from the Word of God, you know what? This is really how I should deal with this situation. God's trying to grow you. Can you think of anything? Do you know, are you aware of God working in your life this way? To make complete something that's missing? Why not today? Perhaps for the first time, or perhaps for the 100th time. Maybe you've been responding rightly. Why not today just go ahead and pray again as we close and say, yes, Lord, I want to receive what You're doing in my life. Lord, I don't want to resist it. I don't want to run from it. I don't want to curse against it. I don't want to say, oh, Lord, get me out of here. But Lord, I want to receive what You're doing. It's like a young person, maybe in year 12, who's out on the ball field and they're doing extremely well. And a coach, or what would you call them? The word has slipped my mind. A scout from one of the big teams is on the field that night watching the game, and he sees this year 12 player and he calls him over for an interview. And he says, you know, I see some potential in this life, and I want to try to make something great of this athlete. The athlete signs a contract and goes to training. Now this young person may think they've got it all together. They're doing well. They've been winning. They've learned some things. And yet this wise, experienced coach says, all right, now we're going to start with square one. I want you to learn how to tie your shoes. He says, what? I know how to tie my shoes since I was 6. What are you talking about? He says, well, you need to just humble yourself. And we're going back to basics. I'm going to teach you from the ground up. I'm going to teach you how to handle the ball again. Teach you how to put your equipment on. Now, if you listen to me, you'll make something great. And over time, as that young person listens to the coach and receives the instruction, they'll grow. Even though they already have some skill and some knowledge and some potential, they need to receive with meekness the perfect instruction from the coach. Day after day, week after week, year after year, and they'll keep growing. They'll keep maturing. They'll keep winning. But at the moment that person says, I know more than the coach. I don't need to pay attention. I know how to play this game. Two things happen. First, it starts messing up and losing. Secondly, he'll be warming the bench over there and no longer starting first string. Christian friend, I believe the Christian life is very, very similar to that. The Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us is like that coach who's always speaking the word. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Do we receive it with meekness? And we keep running His race and giving Him glory? Or do we say, I know how to handle this. I don't need the word. I don't need Mr. So-and-so telling me. I don't need my wife's encouragement. I don't need this. I've got it all together. I'll be right. We start losing, failing, shaming, and God sets us aside over here on the bench to keep it warm while some other faithful people get to enjoy His blessings. Now, we need to receive the word with meekness. Christian friend, I hope you will. Every day. Hear it, yes, but receive it into the life and let it do something. Friend, if you're here this morning and you've never experienced the new life from God that comes by faith in that word, I hope that you today will come to Jesus Christ, as I spoke about earlier, and let Him give you rest in your soul. Turn from self and trust the Savior. It's that simple. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You teach us these things. Help us, I pray, dear Lord, to know what You're doing in our life. Help us to see it, Lord, and not miss it. Help us to be able to understand how You are growing us, how You're correcting us. Help us, Lord, to know what things are incomplete in our Christian lives. Where You're putting Your finger and touching to heal and to grow. Help each of my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, please, to know exactly that place in their life that You're trying to work. Help them to receive with meekness this engrafted word, which will fix and repair and strengthen. Lord, help me to know in my life as well. Help us, Lord, to be like those little lambs, that when You do draw us close to Yourself, perhaps even with something painful, that we stop squirming. We don't continue to resist. We rest in Your care and listen to Your voice and let our thinking get changed and we permanently be different and never run from You that way again. Help, Lord, these things today. Lord, if there's anyone here who's not sure of salvation, I pray You'd also help that one to understand their lost condition, why they need the Savior, and how to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, do Your special work. Just before I finish the prayer, I'd like to ask a question or two. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, Brother James, will you please pray for me? I'm concerned about my soul. This morning, I'm not 100% sure that my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. If I died today or if Christ came in the rapture today, I don't have 100% confidence that I'm ready to meet the Lord. James, would you please pray for me? I'm concerned for my soul. Could I see your hand? Would you lift it up and let me pray for you? I'd like to pray for you if you're not sure of your salvation. Anyone at all? James, please pray for me. All right. I wonder if there's a believer who'd say, Brother James, I know God's been working in my life about some things, with circumstances, and with His Word, He's been challenging me. And today, I just really need to say yes to the Lord. I need to not resist, but I need to receive God's correction about something in my life. James, pray for me. At this moment, right now in my chair, I'm praying, I'm humbling myself before God. I want to start receiving the correction that He's giving me in my life. James, please pray for me. Could I see your hand? Anyone like that? A believer would say, James, God is correcting me. I want to receive it. Pray for me. I see a hand. Anyone else? All right, I rejoice with that one. Anyone else? Could I pray for you? I do this for your benefit. It's good. It helps you to take a first step of obedience. If God's working in your life some correction, would you begin to say right now, James, pray for me. I'm bowing my heart and my knee to the Lord. I want to humbly receive what He's doing in my life. James, pray for me. I want to receive God's correction. Anyone else? Father, thank You for these. I pray that You'll help, Lord, them to just know the fullness of the joy of the Lord with the changes that they will make. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.